Your Bibles, or find one there in the pew before you, to Nehemiah chapter 8. And I'm going to read that whole chapter. It's only 18 verses, but it's a bit of reading, and I think you might find it helpful to read along. So would you please join me in prayer as we open God's Word together today? Father, we thank you so much for your holy presence in this place. We thank you for Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and we thank you today for the Word of God. And again, we're amazed by the grace that you've shown to us in giving us this self-disclosure, this this revelation of your heart and of your mind that we can actually hold and read. So give us understanding as we do so. And may the power of the Holy Spirit accompany the preaching of your word this morning, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Machiah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem, go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Yeshua, the son of Nun, Joshua, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembling according to the rule. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Sort of the key verse here in chapter 8, verse 10. What a mysterious thing that is. You'd almost think it would be the opposite, that, Lord, give me strength that I might be joyful. So last night, just a simple illustration. I'm trying to open a bottle of drops. And have you noticed that nothing just opens anymore? Nothing just opens. I mean, a bag of chips takes tools or whatever to get at. Now, I don't know if this is just a symptom of getting older and I've lost the strength in my fingers and hands or what have you, but everything is complicated to open. And I had such a struggle with this bottle of drops that I needed to apply according to prescription. And I thought, am I actually going to have to hunt around and find a pliers or something to open a box? Or maybe two sets of pliers? Or what's it going to take to get this open? Well, finally, by the grace of God, I was successful, opened the drops and applied them as directed. It's tricky business. It's difficult to get at the most elementary and fundamental issues that are a part of this world. So joy is no exception, and that's why I'm sort of drawn to this illustration. You can see that graphic up there on the screen, which is a picture of a maze. There's joy in all of this somewhere. There's joy in this somewhere, but I have to find a path to it. Where do you turn? How do you negotiate this complicated maze in order to get to the center where I'm told there is a fountain of joy? There's a fountain of water there in the center. But I need to figure out how to get there. How do you get there? I need strength. I need strength. But in order for me to have strength, apparently I'm told that I need joy. So it becomes primary, fundamental. It becomes most important to find joy. Why do I need strength, actually? Well, I need strength to do what God has called me to do. Here's the nation of Israel at a very critical time in their history. They're in this period that's known as the Restoration. After having been judged profoundly by God, chastened as a nation, having been carried across the Fertile Crescent into Babylon for 70 years, having been alienated from connection to God through the ordained institution of the temple and all of its practices, they are finding their way back. And of course, Nehemiah, he's most famous for, although it's not the full story, is the completion of the wall. You remember he heard about it. He's over there. And he's a dignitary of some kind. But he hears about his people back home. And they're in trouble. You know, the walls are broken down. They're insecure. They're under threat. Although looking up, we've been given permission to get back. Okay, so now we're going to get back and we're going to be restored to the land and to the position that God has called his people to fill in his overall redemptive plan. More about that later, possibly, if I can't resist the temptation. But we need strength for all of these things. I mean, every single Christian is called to be a part of the kingdom of God and to make a contribution of some kind. And there are no unimportant postings in the army of God, okay, to do the mission of God. No unimportant postings whatsoever. One might think of OBC, and some people might believe it to be a matter of indifference. Should the church thrive or not thrive? Was that me? Excuse me. Will the church thrive or not thrive? Well, some people, no big deal, you know, in the kingdom God, big perspective, big picture. But no, that's not true. It's the same thing in terms of one might think this about themselves. I am a person of no importance. I have nothing to offer. I can't do anything. I can't even open a stinking bottle of drops. What good am I? Seriously, I hear this and I see this. People don't understand that small place, I guess. And by the way, there are no small places really in the kingdom of God. I want to repeat that. You remember that when this temple was finally built, okay, and it's like kind of a disappointment and people were whining about it. That's nothing like what Solomon built. But the prophet God raised up said, who has despised the day of small things? When God is in it, it's not a small thing. Your life, your calling, your giftedness, your contribution to the progress here in the kingdom of God through your work and devotion and generosity and through your prayers here at OBC, that's not a small thing. That's a big, big thing. And whatever that role is, and it might just be getting out of bed and walking over to where you have your Bible and sitting down in the morning and taking some time to pray. That might be your place in the kingdom of God. Well, brothers and sisters, do not abandon your post. But for that, you need strength. And to have strength, if this principle that's established here in 8:10 of Nehemiah is correct, and I believe it is, you need joy. And that is such a tricky thing to think about. You will be joyful. I don't know if that's really a good approach. You must be joyful, a command to be filled with joy. You ever try that with your kids? Smile. Come on, smile. You know, be happy. Well, I am happy. Well, let your face, whatever. What is this path? How do we get there? And that's what's of interest to me in this reading that we gave here today. Because I think actually there is a path that begins to emerge. And the first part of that path, and I think I've mentioned four things, is to reflect on his word. That's what was going on here. The word of God was brought out. Torah was brought out. And even though the wall had been built, okay, the spiritual revitalization of the nation had still not kicked in, okay? They hadn't really started practicing the ordained systems of religion, etc., that God had provided by his grace for his people to observe. And so now they're coming under the teaching of the word. And this is a long sermon. It started early in the morning, and they went all day long, and the people stood to hear, out of respect, Torah, the reading of the Word of God. Imagine what kinds of truth that they were being exposed to. What did they hear about? Well, they heard about how each and every one of them was, I'm sorry to use the word, special, and that as a nation they had a unique place in redemptive history. I mean, they were God's chosen people, okay? I've been reading about this, and I don't have time to go into detail, but if you look at that Abrahamic covenant, which is it's one of the most mysterious and beautiful passages in all of Scripture in Genesis chapter 12, I recommend it to you, in which God entered into a covenant with Abraham, and in so doing created what we now think of as the nation of Israel, and it is entirely on God. He makes a promise. It's an unusual form of a covenant, okay? But it's based on promise, not on legal performance, as it were. And I think if we fail to see the full picture of what's going on here in the reading of this law, we're going to miss the joy that's in this. What was that turnaround that occurred in the attitude of the people that turned them from weeping and sorrow under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, obviously, because they're recognizing that we haven't kept this law? Something turned them, okay, to joy. And we'll get to that. But these are the kinds of things that they're listening to. As the Word of God is being read, they're being reminded of their special place in divine salvation history. They have been chosen to be a special nation, and as a special nation, to become a blessing to all the families of the world, the people and the nations, and every tribe, every nation, and every tongue is a part of the plan of God, and it is the desire of God to bring the saving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Okay, and this has always been the divine program. And Israel has this central role in this whole process, and they're hearing about that. And they're being reminded of that. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, and of course, you know, Galatians, of course, is all about how we now as Christians are involved in that process as the seed of Abraham, okay, in Christ. And so this redemptive program does in fact go now to the church. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. They're hearing those kinds of things during this very important day in the seventh month under the leadership of Nehemiah and also the priest and the scribe whose name is Ezra and all those other names that I stumbled on. They're hearing also things like this covenant relationship, which is a covenant of love based on promise. So it's not like, now, and this is in the context of Jeremiah, which is later, and they're not literally being read this passage, but these are the kinds of things that they're being considered, that there will, in fact, be a new covenant, which will be established in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it will be, in the words of Jeremiah, directly not like, picked up also in Hebrews chapter 8 and so on, and also Hebrews chapter 10, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Now, here's where the, I guess, deeper understanding of the relationship of Israel and God must come into play. Because what's going on here is this, and the Old Testament is full of it. I could have adduced other passages. Here's another one from Isaiah. Again, a prophetic passage. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. And we tend to think of this relationship as being governed by a legal contract, right? It's sort of like, you know, when you download some software onto your computer or phone or what have you, and there are terms of agreement, and you scroll through them, and you just say, I agree, I bow down to Bill Gates, I bow down to, Jobs or whatever, if you're in the Apple universe like I am, and I don't have time to read it, but I understand it's a legal contract, etc., and there are going to be terms that could have potentially some kind of an effect. That's how we look at the law. We think of Israel as, okay, under this legal obligation, and it's like, this is like a legal discussion, as it were. Now, those are wonderful metaphors, and they kind of work for part of this. But to understand the source of joy, we have to go beyond our understanding of the relationship of Israel and God in terms of a legal contract. Remember, it's an unusual legal contract because it's based on a promise, not a conditional promise. God took an oath, according to the author of Hebrews, and he himself fulfilled for you and I the terms of that oath and of that covenant. And every legal aspect of it has also been satisfied, okay, in the court of divine justice, in the offering of his son, Jesus, who went to the cross. So we have full restoration in terms of our relationship with God. And it's actually kind of interesting to think of this relationship just like Paul gives us, and we talked about it in Ephesians, the image of a wedding, of marriage. So suddenly we're outside of the courts and we're in the realm of romance. If you want to get at the heart, our own heart, or the heart of God's people, it's about love. It's a love story. The Bible is a love story. It's not just a list of rules and regulations, okay? My dad, bless his heart, I remember one of the things he used to say to me in my early Christian life that I had a really hard time understanding. He would talk to me about the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard that idea? That God actually kind of comes along in the person of the Holy Spirit to draw out a certain attention to himself, to some aspect of his plan. And it's a heart thing. It happens in the depths of the heart where we are romanced, not to make too fine a point, and drawn out in an experience of divine love which lifts us and changes us from the inside out in this kind of divine encounter with the God who loves us. I remember in my previous parish where church that I served for a number of years, and when at a certain stage, there was a couple, and I knew this couple quite well. The young man who was the husband in this couple had had all kinds of issues, and I used to be involved in an outreach in the downtown of our little city, and we saw a lot of people coming through recovery programs, etc., people who had lost their way and been overtaken by addiction and various kinds and so on. So we're working with these guys all the time. This guy showed up at one of our Bible studies. And before he left, he was a born-again Christian. It was awesome. I mean, it wasn't me or anything. It was just, you know, there are some brothers there, and they're saying, no, man, this stuff is real. And he was intrigued, and ultimately he came to faith. Well, unfortunately, that, of course, is not the end of the story. It's never the end of the story for any of us. He was married, and over the course of years, you know, he became unfaithful in that marriage relationship. So I was involved in a pastoral way and so forth with this dear couple, and they're still good friends of mine. We spent all kinds of time trying to figure this out, and we did. We just prayed and saw God do wonderful healing in this relationship. There was reconciliation, there was forgiveness, and all of those things. And suddenly there was kind of joy and romance in this. I mean, this took some, I think, a few years probably for this to all be processed. But then they said, let's do it again. Let's get married again. Let's reaffirm our vows. Now we're talking about some serious romance. Let's get dressed up. Let's have all of our friends. Let's have Pastor Bob. We're going to get a cake. We're going to do the whole thing in a reception and whatnot. And we're going to stand up in front of this city, and we're going to say that we are committed one to another once again with our whole heart, and it is our full intention to live in complete faithfulness in this wonderful and sacred union known as Christian marriage for the rest of our days. So I had the privilege of being a part of that whole thing. Is one of the most beautiful things that you will ever imagine, when people come together having had rough experiences in a context, yes, even of sin, unfaithfulness in the relationship. It unfortunately does happen, but God can bring healing into broken hearts and lives and families, And it's an awesome thing to be a part of and actually to see. Now, every time we see Israel gathered by her leaders, I guess, in the public square here in the courts of the temple, and the Word of God is in every one of these revival stories, we have people responding to the Word of God, hearing, and not just hearing, but understanding. Suddenly, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, brings some deep understanding. This is what I mean by reflecting on the Word of God. This is the first step, of course, to the path that leads to the spring in the center of the maze that's called Springs of Living Water. You remember that old song? He gives me till I thirst no more. I don't know anybody. It's just, maybe it's just like Pentecostals in the backwoods of Minnesota or whatever that sing song. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy. No, he gives me living waters till I thirst no more. All right, I guess that's a miss here in Michigan. that's okay. But you get the idea. He does do that. We can get at that spring. Until we thirst no more. And that is the path to strength, my friends. Understanding then the Word of God. And when they understood it, they could see that, okay, we haven't kept this. We have not been faithful as a nation. We have not been pure as He intended. We've lost our way. We have not fulfilled that special calling that God has given to us. We have wandered. We haven't even done a Feast of Booths. We haven't done any of these special feasts and so forth that called upon the people by the requirement of the law to show up in Jerusalem and do certain things. So-called pilgrimage feasts, of which there were three, including the Feast of Booths, which they do in fact get back to in this very chapter. We haven't done any of this stuff. And so they are deeply convicted and they're discouraged and they're bummed and they're saddened. And they're weeping. And they're sorrowful. As a result of this kind of convicting power of the Holy Spirit when they see the full implications of what has happened across the years. That's why we were in captivity for 70 years. We haven't paid any attention to any of this stuff that we're hearing as if for the first time today in Torah. It hasn't controlled our lives. If we've had even access to it, it's been over here on the bedside collecting dust, what have you. We haven't been actively engaged in the mission of God that He has for us. And that brings a sense of conviction and sorrow. And it's possible for that to even be deeply discouraging. And you almost think, well, it's too late. Now it's too late. It's not too late. Listen to me now. I'm an old man. I'm 73 years old, and God is still in some ways kind of using me. And I thank you for the privilege of being here and allowing me to be used on behalf of this church to serve you in this. It's not so much different what OBC is experiencing now as compared to what was being experienced by the nation of Israel, even back. There's a kind of regathering. There's some kind of hope. The walls are coming back up. There's things happening. There's energy that's being, made evident, okay, all over the house. And it's a beautiful thing. It isn't quite the full-on kind of revitalization thing that we long for in terms of a restoration of real spiritual passion and life. Once again, but we're on the way, and it's not too late. Again, back to the path to joy. You reflect on His Word. You allow the truth, okay, of the Word to enter your soul and your mind so that you really, and this word understanding is used a lot in this passage, and of course that's going to bring conviction to all of us, all of us. None of us have been fully and completely obedient to every aspect of our understanding of what God would have wished for us, or does wish or want for us, or the way in which He wants us to be passionately engaged in His mission in the world. So once that understanding comes, then we're in a position now, having fallen over really in some ways in this kind of discouragement, to be comforted. Now, this reminds me of Peter. It does. Three times he denied the Lord. Three times the Lord comforted him. And if you look carefully in this passage, three different admonitions were given to the people. Don't be grieving. Don't be overcome. Don't let your heart be overcome with sadness and grief. There's hope. There's hope. There's hope. There's hope. Do not grieve. In fact, feast. Go home. Put on some pork belly. No, they didn't do pork belly. That's me. Get you a good roast or something, you know. Have some comfort food. And celebrate. And be generous. Make sure everybody's included. And here's this picture of a rededication service, because that's what this is. And I chose this particular photograph because here's a bride and her eyes are downward it's probably a bit of a stretch, but you know, when we're sad, when we're discouraged, when we are tempted to be overcome even with shame and a sense of guilt, it's hard for us to lift our countenance and because it's heavy. It's heavy. It's heavy. Look up. Look up. You can begin to rejoice in his love because, listen, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And here's the deal. Because at this rededication and at this renewal of vows, this brand new kind of married, faithful relationship that's coming once again into the life of the nation, there he is. There's the groom. And here's what he is saying to an unfaithful bride. I'm still here, honey. That's what that lady who was, of course, sinned against in that relationship that I told you this story. But when it comes to God, here's what he says to Oakwood and to you and to me. I don't know, we've come out of different places and people here are today with various levels or experiences of sadness or grief in the light of understanding and feeling the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. But God wants to just take you up in his arms. Remember when that little kid ran up here a couple weeks ago and just picked up by the Father? That's what God wants to do for all of us. Seriously, it's not just sentimental. I'm still here, honey. I'm still here. My wife listens to my sermons. I want her to hear that. It's a beautiful thing. You can think back 50 years, some of you 60 years, 70. Some of you, of course, are now alone, having lost your loved one with whom you came before the public and made these original oaths. Well, I, for one, okay, I could honestly say to my wife, I'd do it again. I know a lot more now than I did then. We went through and have gone through, as you have, lots. But I'd just like to be able to say with confidence, honey, if I had to go back and start all over again, seriously, I'd do this whole thing one more time. Wouldn't change a thing. I'm still here, and I'm still committed, and I'm so thankful for you. This is what the heavenly king says to his bride. I'm still here. Think of the comfort that provides. This is the God, the everlasting covenant that he has established with his children, with you. my brothers and sisters, and with OBC. He still speaks. Just look here in the Word. He's still talking. We understood what he said. God is still speaking. He's still here. He's still communicating his truth to us. That's awesome. Now let's just get together and have a party, because that's what the Feast of Booths was. It was a huge party. So come on, you guys. We're going to close here, and I'll be done in just a second. We'll sing a song at the conclusion. The Feast of Booths, you read about that. That's one of these pilgrimage feasts. And people, it's a big all-church campout is what it is. Everybody just moves outside, and for 1 week they remember the mercies of God through the wilderness and every great thing that he had done to provide for them and meet all of their needs down through the generations. That was what it was intended to be, and that's what it was. And next Sunday here at Oakwood, we're going to have something called the Journey Wall, and it's going to be something like a Feast of Booths, but it's all going to be, instead of 7 days, you only get to do it for 1 hour. And I'm going to encourage you to remember all these awesome things that God has done through the generations here at Oakwood in showing and demonstrating his everlasting love. Yeah, through the generations. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Try that again with words.